Please turn with me now in the Word of God to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, and reading the first two verses. Matthew chapter 17 and reading the first two verses of the chapter. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And my title for this morning's message is Experiencing the Supernatural. This is what the apostles, the disciples of the Lord, experienced up on that mountain. It was nothing short of a miracle that they experienced up there, as their Lord was changed radically before them, before their very eyes. But this is also the experience of all who come to know the Savior. Those who come to know Jesus Christ experience a miracle. God performs a miracle in saving souls. Everyone who comes to Christ will experience a transfiguration. They will have a dramatic change in their lives. So this is what we'll be thinking about this morning. This event would naturally have an indelible impression upon the disciples. It had a great impact upon Peter in later life when he was an old man and he was writing his letters. Well, he mentions this event in his second letter to some churches. He remembers this event, and it's so vivid in his mind. I just quote this passage. This is Peter speaking as an old man, and he remembers this event so very well in his mind. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through to 18. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Well, where did this happen? In what region in Israel did this take place? Well, we can't be sure. There are some suggestions. Some Bible scholars think it happened way up north in the region of Caesarea, not far from Syria. And they think that, there is this large mountain there, Mount Hermon. And it has snow on the top. That's how high it is. It's a very high mountain. And they think that it could have happened there. That's where they were previously, prior to this event. This is where Peter made his great declaration about the Savior, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So some Bible commentators believe it could have been up that high mountain, Mount Hermon. But there are some other suggestions also. I'll just mention one more. Some Bible scholars think that it could have been in Upper Galilee, in this region called Jabal. There's a mountain there which rises 4,000 feet above sea level, above the Mediterranean Sea. And it was a short distance. This particular mountain in Upper Galilee was a short distance from Capernaum, which is where they went afterwards. So there are disputes on where this location was, whether it was in the north, up near Caesarea, or whether it was in the Galilean region. Well, we can't be sure. We can't be diplomatic about these things. What we know for sure is that this event took place, and we're interested in the lessons that we can learn from this miraculous experience, what the disciples experienced. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain, and was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Christ was radiating with celestial light. The disciples had never seen him changed like this before. It's almost like his divine nature became visibly manifest. For a brief moment, he took away the veil of, well, we learn in Scripture, we learn in the Old Testament, that when he would come to earth, he would come looking like everyone else. He has no form or comeliness. There wasn't anything that made him different from anyone else concerning his physical appearance. He looked like everyone else. But for a brief moment there on that mountain, he revealed his glory. And it was such a spectacular sight. As one commentator put it, the form of God shone through the form of a servant. And it was such an experience for these disciples. Well, there are many lessons that we can learn from this event, but I want to focus on the following lesson, which is very important, and that is Christianity is a supernatural religion, and only Christianity, only the Bible, no other religious book, is miraculous. This is a divine book, and Christianity is a supernatural religion. So we'll be considering the implications of this. Well, many people, and this used to be my experience before I became a true Christian, many people express their appreciation for Christianity, for the Christian faith, although it doesn't happen very often today. Many people are outspoken atheists, and many more people are following that line of thought. But still, there are people in society who still appreciate the Bible, appreciate the Christian faith, and many people who come to church, they have an appreciation of the Christian faith and the Christian culture, but they don't actually know the Lord personally. And this was my position, and it's a position of many people today in church. They may express their appreciation in the following way. Well, Christianity is good for society. It elevates the culture, and the countries and nations are safer, and there are so many benefits bestowed on societies and peoples and nations which extol the Bible. Well, that's true. Of course it's true. Yes, there are outward benefits when individuals, when countries have a strong emphasis on Scripture, on the Bible. But you know what? This may surprise some friends, but that's a secondary issue. Christ did not come to this world to make this world a better place. That was never in the mind of God. God did not, and some people argue, some people who are against the Scriptures and the Bible, they say, well, Christianity has been around for 2,000 years, and look at the world. It's still a complete shambles. It's not getting any better. What kind of a God is this? Well, Christ never came to this world to make it a better place. From God's point of view, this world is under his judgment. It's on parole. And he is rescuing sinners out of this fallen, condemned world. That is God's plan. It's so important to understand this, because people have this warped view that it's in the mind of God to make this world into some kind of utopia. It isn't. God will judge this world, but he's rescuing people out of this world. Well, maybe that's been your view. It was my view for years, that I appreciate the faith. I have a respect for the Bible. I see the benefits of the Bible. I see the wisdom in its teaching. And yet I myself do not have saving faith. I have yet to see Christ for who he really is. I might appreciate his sayings. I may think that, oh, this is a very wise man, and he has very profound things to say. And he wasn't someone who was a revolutionary and waged war. No, he was a good man. But yet I have a vague understanding of who Christ really is. I understand him. I may even understand him to be the Savior, but he's not my Savior. I don't use these terms. His majesty, his glory, his power, these concepts, just they are vague to me. They're abstract. Why is this? You may understand in your head concepts in the Bible concerning God's holiness and his power and his forgiveness, but these are abstract concepts, it was to me, because why? I haven't yet had the transfiguration experience. I have to have it. It's similar, it's an equivalent to our Lord's words in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. There needs to be a radical paradigm shift in your mind, in your heart, in your life. This is so important to understand. Well, can I ask a question this morning? Have you had that transfiguration experience? Have you been changed? Has the Lord worked in your heart? Have you traveled up beyond this world to the holy mount, as it were? And have you seen the Lord in his glory? Or are you one of those people? And this was my testimony before I became a Christian. I come to church week in, week out, or sometimes on occasion. I read the Bible sometimes. I find it interesting. But I still, my heart is fixated on this world. And I only think about the things pertaining to this life. My life, my heart and my mind is all fixated on the things that I have here. Possession and money, and I have plans and ambitions for this life, but I never give any thought to my soul. I never give any thought to the fact that I need forgiveness. I need God's mercy, and he is a God that can be embraced. I can have a living relationship with the Creator. I never think about these things. Why? Well, I haven't had this transfiguration experience. I've just in the valley of this world and living for the things of this world. And Satan has convinced me that I'm safe. And he may even deceive me into thinking that I'm a genuine Christian because I happen to appreciate the Christian culture. And I enjoy going to church. It can be a bit boring at times, I must admit. This is how we think before God works that work of grace in our hearts. A part of us, we do these things out of obligation, thinking that we're earning points with God. Not understanding God's requirement of us, how we can be saved. We do not understand, we do not appreciate these things. So unless I've had a personal encounter with the Savior, unless I've tangibly experienced his forgiving love, unless I've been horrified at my own sin, that's another work of grace, by the way. If you've never been horrified at the state of your heart, well, friends, that's a strong indication that you're not a Christian. That has to be the case. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning over what? Weeping over what? Weeping over our own sin. It's a work of grace. And that happens when you come to Christ, and it's an ongoing process in the Christian journey. Sometimes we're so cast down as believers because of our own sin and our own weakness. And we pour out our hearts in prayer before the Lord. Oh Lord, help me to overcome this besetting sin. We're like Job. Oh, the Apostle Paul, wretched man that I am. Or Job, I abhor myself. It's a work of grace. It's a mighty work of grace. We, in and of ourselves, we would never... we're so proud and we're so arrogant. And we think well of ourselves before conversion. But when we're converted, we're totally different. We still sin, we're weak, but our attitude about ourselves, about the world, about God is entirely different. It's a massive, miraculous change. It's something we could have never brought about in our own strength, in our own power. It's a miracle. It's a supernatural experience. So it's so important to understand this. If faith is supernatural, it cannot be attained naturally. I hope friends appreciate this morning. If this faith, and it is, if it's supernatural, it cannot be attained by any natural means. No effort on my part can procure salvation. It's not hereditary. I cannot be born a Christian. That's not possible. It cannot be passed on. No ceremony, no rite, nothing can procure salvation. No amount of church attendance, no amount of good works, nothing. And there are some Christians today and some churches today, and they have the right motives, I'm sure, and they well intended, but they make the mistake in thinking, well, if we really dazzle people with this powerful emotional music and they get all worked up and emotional, and they will seek God, they will seek salvation, and it's a work of the Spirit. Nothing, friend, that's wrong. Nothing except the preached God uses his word and prayer. He uses his divine work spirit to work in our hearts and help us see the need. Nothing we can do, no ingenuity of the human race can, or we, nothing we in our own strength cannot reach up to God. God has to rescue us, and he does so through his word, through his divine revelation. So unless I have that transfiguration experience, I cannot be saved. What do you mean by this, preacher? Well, simply this. Our dilemma is spiritual. It's a spiritual problem. And because it's a spiritual problem, it's beyond my capacity to resolve. And beside the fact that I willingly have no interest in God. It's not as if I'm trying to reach God and I can't reach him. Oh, what a dilemma this is. I'm trying to reach God and I cannot reach him. If only I could reach him. That's not our attitude. We have no interest in God. We willingly reject him. God has to work in our hearts. He has to melt us. He has to bring us to that place when we see our need. He has to step in and perform a miracle. This is what the scriptures teach. Friends, if God doesn't trouble the conscience, and if he doesn't help us to see our need, we will never come to him. No one would seek him. In our natural state, we want nothing to do with God. Well, people may reject the statement and they may say, well, that's not true. There are many religious people in the world. Many people are born with an inclination to go to church and to seek after God. Well, in a sense, that is true. God has put eternity in our hearts. We have a never-dying soul. And many people have an inclination to investigate into these things. But because we're fallen, we have no interest in actually seeking God on his terms. Many people are religious, friends. There are many people who are religious, but they make a God in their own image. And this was my testimony before I became a Christian. I believed myself to be a Christian. And I made God into my own image. The God I envisaged to be there was a God who was convenient for me. He overlooks a lot of my sin. I can come to church on Sunday and behave like an angel, and I can behave like a devil from Monday to Friday, and he'll be happy with that. He doesn't mind me living like a complete worldling from Monday to Friday, doing as I please, as long as I read the Bible occasionally and come to church and look good. God is happy with that. No, he's not. He's a God that searches the heart. He looks beyond the outward appearance. He's interested in what's in your heart. Are you sincere? Do you love the Lord? Have you experienced that miracle within? Do you hate your sin? Do you long to be closer to the Savior? This is how Christians feel. We often feel, oh, if only I could be closer to my Lord, if only I could be a better Christian. We're humbled. Yes, we fall and we sin, but we're not the same people. We're different. Different. Something great, something miraculous has taken place in our hearts. So, the Bible's different from any other book. Never put the Bible in the same category as other religions. It's completely different. And here in this passage, we see this. This is a miracle taking place. It's a supernatural religion. And all who come to Christ will experience this. Well, how do I see the disciples saw the Lord physically in a way that they'd never seen him before? His face, his clothes even, shone with a celestial light, and it was blinding. How do I see the Lord in that way, preacher? You speak about this transfiguration experience. What do you mean by this? Well, as I've said before conversion, before we come to Christ, before he forgives us and changes us, the doctrines of the Bible, the holiness of God, our sin, our need to be forgiven, these doctrines, we may understand them in our heads, but they're very much abstract to us. We don't truly understand them. You see, when God reveals himself to us through his word, through the gospel, he troubles our consciences. Not only do we start to understand the holiness of God in our heads, but we start to feel it as well. We start to realize, it starts to dawn on us, it starts to dawn on me that God is perfect, and he cannot tolerate sin. I start to feel my sin. I see his holiness, and the response of this is that I see myself in stark contrast. I cannot live up to that standard of perfection, and by the way, that is God's standard, perfection. And God knows full well that no one in this world can reach perfection, and that's why Christ had to come, to fulfill God's perfect law. So that all who trust in Christ are viewed as if they have lived a perfect life because God, through Christ, has credited that person with perfection as well as paying the debt of their sin. This is the wonderful news of the gospel. But before conversion, we just don't get it. We don't understand. We think that our good works and the things we do outweigh our bad. But that's not the case. God cannot tolerate sin. His hatred and his intolerance for sin is so great that he would rather be punished for it on the cross and suffer that eternal weight of punishment than rather allowing one atom of sin to contaminate heaven. Such is his intolerance to sin. So not only at Calvary do we see the love of God, the amazing love of God, but we also see God's intolerance to sin on that cross. God's thrice holy intolerance. And this starts to happen when I start to understand the gospel, when I start to understand why Christ came. It's no longer just a sense of understanding in my head. Things start to affect my heart and my supposed goodness, my church attendance, and all these other things start to crumble. And I realize that perfection is required. And I finally feel my impossible situation. In the past, I've been so casual about it. I've been so flippant and casual about these things. But now this keeps me awake at night. I understand that unless God saves me, I'm going to hell. Because I can't rescue myself. I've tried to reform myself times without number, tried to be a better person, tried to shake off this sin, and other sins crop up. I just can't do it. God needs to come. I need to cry out to him for mercy and for help. And now salvation and forgiveness becomes tangible and practical for the very first time. This is what happens when someone, I'm trying to give you the mechanics, what happens when you go through the transfiguration experience from our point of view. These things, the doctrines of God, his holiness, his forgiveness, they become practical and we deeply feel these things. And for the first time, these things become a matter of urgency. They become more important than anything else. There are many important things in life, marriage and children and career and many other things which are important. But from a spiritual point of view, from an eternal perspective, this is far more important than anything else. And we understand this when the Spirit starts to work in our hearts and we become overwhelmed with God's astonishing loving kindness and his plan of salvation, that God himself, that the Son of God, equal with God the Father, that he should condescend from his throne and that he should take my punishment on that cruel cross. He should suffer the eternal weight of punishment. He should suffer my hell, that I should be forgiven. A worthless creature like me should be forgiven, and he should take my punishment. And now my heart is yearning for this. I yearn for this forgiveness more than anything else. This is what happens when I go through the transfiguration experience. To truly understand the way of salvation requires the heart as well as the mind to be engaged. One of these components cannot function without the other. There are some people who go the other way. And they get so emotionally stirred up. They want to go to a service where their emotions will be bombarded with so much emotional music. And sometimes they extend up their hands and they're in tears and they're crying and they're weeping. But they have no interest in the Bible. I've spoken to people like this in the past. And they know nothing about the Bible. They know nothing about Calvary. I'm not everyone who goes in for these things are this way. They are genuine Christians who are caught up in this. But many people, this is a snare of Satan. Many people are so emotionally stirred, and they think that these emotions about the worship and so on, and the words are very dumbed down. There's not much theology in these things, and they think that because they had this emotional experience, they think that they know Christ and they've touched God. But they don't know anything about salvation. They don't know. They've never been horrified at their sin. They've never experienced they think that this emotional experience, which is kind of like a rock concert, you can go to the rock concert and you can feel the same way. But the horror of your sin and the great need of being forgiven and being rescued. Well, friends, it's so important to understand these things. Have you experienced that before? Maybe you've been coming to church all your life, but you've never yet encountered the Savior on a tangible, personal way. I would implore you this morning to consider these things. And this is so important. We're moved by these things when the Spirit is at work in our hearts. Well, imagine you're on an airplane and the engine fails and the plane is losing altitude fast, and the plane's going to crash. And so what do? Naturally, you look for a parachute. You're frantically searching for a parachute and you find one. And there are others also doing the same thing. But you notice that there are some people who are indifferent. They're just sitting on their seats and they're so relaxed and calm. And then you say to them, naturally, you say, "Oh, don't you understand that this plane is about to crash?" And they say to you in a very relaxed way, yes, we understand in a very calm manner. And then obviously, well, I would say this, well, clearly you don't, because if you knew that the plane was about to crash, then you would find parachute and you put it on and you'd jump. Why do preachers every Sunday, they harp on about Calvary? Every Sunday, it's like listening to a stuck record. They just go on and on. They just speak the same message. Yes, preacher, I understand that Christ came to die for sinners. I've heard this a million times, and I'm bored to tears. Well, if that's your attitude, maybe you'd never say that verbally, and that used to be my attitude when I was a youngster coming to church. I would never say that to my parents. I would never say that to anyone in the church, but that's how I felt. I felt, this is so boring. I said, why? They keep going on. I understand this. I understand that Christ came to the world to die for sinners. Do you have to tell it to me again? Well, you don't understand. If you did understand, you would desperately seek him. You would have desperately sought after him by now. You may understand cerebrally, but you don't. It hasn't reached your heart yet. And that's the critical thing. Well, what about those who have already become Christians? What about those who are saved already? Don't they tire of hearing the gospel week by week? Well, no, we don't. Well, why? Well, because we've had the transfiguration experience. We see the Lord in a totally different light. By the eye of faith, we've seen our Savior in his majesty and glory and his forgiving love. And we know him. How can we tire of this? So, as I've mentioned before, the Lord reveals himself to us today. Not in the exact same way, not in a physical appearance, that does not happen today, but he reveals himself through his word when the gospel is preached, when a Christian witnesses to someone. He reveals himself today. He troubles our conscience. And to resist and ignore God's gracious invitation when he does so, friends, it's eternally dangerous. Maybe deep down you're thinking, this is me. I'm not a Christian. If this is what a Christian is, someone who has a deep relationship with the Savior, one who can call the Savior his own Savior, the one who has tangibly experienced his forgiving love and continues to do so, one who is guided by the Lord, one who has a personal walk. Well, I don't know this kind of, this language is foreign to me. I don't know the Lord, the God on this level. And I hear a message like this, and I feel somewhat troubled and disturbed by these things. Well, that could be the Lord working in your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, is the warning of Scripture. Today, if you're troubled by these things, and you know that you do not know him, as the Bible describes, our friends, do not suffocate conscience. The Lord may not decide to work in your heart again. He may not decide to trouble your conscience. By the way, in this chapter, Moses and Elijah appear with the Lord, and they're speaking with the Lord on that mountain. What were they talking about? What were Moses and Elijah, the two prominent servants of God in the Old Testament, what were they talking about? What were they discussing with the Lord? Well, the Gospel of Luke tells us what they were talking about. They were talking about the most important topic imaginable, the central theme of the Bible, the greatest event up until now, the greatest event in human history, Calvary's cross. That's what they were talking about. And Luke, in Luke's gospel, this is mentioned in Luke chapter 9, verses 33 to 31. "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." Isn't that interesting, that word there, accomplish? Accomplish? Didn't he get arrested against his own will? Wasn't this all a mistake? No, it was planned. This was planned meticulously before eternity passed. This was a great accomplishment. His plan was fulfilled, that Christ would conquer death and hell for every single one of his people. This is what he did on Calvary's cross. He died in my place. He experienced my hell so that I don't have to go there. The physical agony of the nails and the wounds running down and the blood, these things were painful, but the invisible pain, the spiritual suffering, the agony of soul being separated from his Father, this was far greater than the physical suffering. And he did it for unworthy sinners like you and me. In ages past, Moses spoke to the Lord. He spoke to him face to face, and he said to the Lord, "Show me thy glory." Do the same this morning, friend. Pray to the Lord if you do not yet know him in that personal way. Lord, show me thy glory. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Initially, it will crush you. God has to show you your sin. It will crush you. But, friends, he will lavish his love upon you. "I confess my sin. I see myself as a worthless sinner. Lord, I long to be forgiven. I know my life needs to be changed, and I cannot change it in my own strength. I want to be that new creature in Christ, as the Bible describes it. Change me, Lord. Put me on that pathway to heaven. Forgive me of my sin. I believe that you came on the cross to die for my sins." If God invites you, and he does through this message this morning, respond. And God will bless. If I sincerely repent and believe, he promises to bless. And once I'm saved, everything is new. I'm now on that high mountain, as it were, and I see life from a Puranic point of view. I see life from a totally different perspective. I'm now living for eternity, not for small and trivial things, but I'm living for eternity. Well, may this be your experience, dear friend, experiencing the supernatural. Amen.